All right, welcome tonight. We're on Lesson 8, from forgiven to forgiving. I'd like to start off with prayer. Well, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we invite your presence here tonight. Lord, I ask for your anointing on all of us to receive from you and to hear your word, your truth. And Lord, you change our hearts and conform us to your ways. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, hurts happen, don't they? Well, we've got a key verse tonight I want to start with. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercies, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, making allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And that's from the New Living Translation. All the verses tonight will be from the NLT, the New Living Translation. As I said before, hurts happen. So we need to learn to forgive. We need to deal with hurts. You know, you'll have occasions when people will hurt you. They'll offend you. They'll abuse you. And there will be various ways they will attack you, assault you, whatever. And you've got to learn to deal with the hurts that come from these kinds of offenses. In many cases, the offenses are real. Sometimes the offenses are either imagined or perceived offenses. But they all hurt, don't they? Even an imagined offense can hurt you quite a bit. Some of the offenses that happen are intentional. Some of them are unintentional. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to offend you. But it still hurts, doesn't it? And this is a big subject that we need to talk about. In fact, I think it's a very important one because the enemy uses offenses to separate us from God and to separate us from each other. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about relationships. And I believe also he's used that to cut off a lot of Christians from the very things that God's called them to be and to do. A lot of Christians, I believe, have been stopped dead in their tracks over the issues of forgiveness. And so this is a very important subject tonight. This is why it's a part of the building blocks. So I'm looking forward to going through this with you guys. We'll go through it quickly. There's a lot of information here. I'll be hitting kind of high spots and reading some things. But you've got the material to review later as well. When offenses happen, forgiveness is needed. The very idea of forgiveness presupposes that there's been some sin, some offense, something done, something wrong. If something wasn't done wrong, there'd be no need for forgiveness, would there? So the fact we need to forgive means that there are things that will be done wrong. Now, if there's no real offense, then there's no real need for forgiveness. And that can mean that at times, you just need to communicate. You need to become aware. You don't necessarily need to forgive someone. For example, if something happens that you perceive wrong, it really wasn't an offense, then all you need to do is be made aware to update your understanding and then correct your viewpoint and go on. You don't necessarily need to offend the person because they really didn't do anything wrong. It's a perception. Now, unfortunately, what happens often is we imagine an offense, and so we respond with a real offense. And then they get irritated and they respond back with an offense. And the next thing you know, you got all these offenses building up and actually destroy our relationship all because of some misunderstanding. And even if it was real, these things have a way of escalating. If you're like me anyway, it seems like one thing leads to another and the next thing you know, you're in a big hole. And you got a lot of work to do. So it's important for us to learn how to handle offenses and hurts. Now, what are some responses to hurts and offenses? Well, different people have different responses. And at different times, people will respond differently. But I've made a list here of various ways that people respond to offenses and hurts. Because I feel like it's kind of helpful for us to understand these things so that we can maybe not do them. Now, a lot of these that I will list will be harmful responses. Some of them can be harmful or beneficial, and some of them are beneficial. We'll explain that as we go. One response that we often have for offenses and hurts is withdrawal. We tend to withdraw from the other person. And we do that because we're protecting ourselves. We're trying to keep from getting hurt further. But what it does is when we do that, we cut off that relationship. Now, sometimes we do it for spite. For example, if you hurt me, then I withdraw. I start cutting off a relationship because I'm mad at you. And we all know about the silent treatment, right? That is a very harmful response to offenses and hurts. Don't do it, okay? Fight back. That's my favorite. Must be. That's what I do the most. Biting back can be very bad. And basically what happens is when somebody offends you, right back at them, man. You know, you come back, you hit them with something else, you have your own offense. I mean, after all, the best defense is a good offense, right? And if you're like me, I go on the offensive, man. I've been hurt, I'm getting back. This is not revenge. I'm just going to get on the offensive and I'm going to take the upper hand. Well, that particular technique is designed to cut off that person's ability to hurt you, and it's to stop and disarm them. You're trying to shut them up. You're trying to overpower them so they won't hurt you. Now, it often takes the form of a strong, sometimes violent reaction with little forethought. And that makes it very difficult to fix because you don't take time to think about what you're doing. You just react. And so you have to really work at that one to make some core changes to fix that problem. Often, that kind of response, that biting back, is a sign that there's some pent-up frustrations or hurts in you as well. I mean, there are times when Judy might say a little something and just, maybe it's not toned just right. She's not meaning anything about it. But I've been kind of stewing over some things that I'm irritated about and what have you, and so I snap back at her. And we do that often, and the next thing you know, it starts escalating. And the problem is that I didn't deal with the frustrations and the hurts properly before. So when some little something that normally shouldn't set me off happens, I get set off, and I bite back. Again, it's never an appropriate response for hurts or for offenses. So you ought to X that one out, okay? That's not good. How about revenge? I don't know about you. This is not one of my big ones. But there are people, that's their response to hurts. You hurt me, I'm going to get you back. What happens is our sense of justice has been violated. We sense that, hey, justice needs to be served here. And I'm going to make sure it's paid. And so we start plotting and we seethe and we plan how we're going to get back at that person. We may be all sweetie pie right then. We're going to get them later. And so we make these plans. And when the opportunity comes, we make them pay, don't we? That's real dangerous because, number one, it's ungodly. Number two, it leads to bitterness. And that bitterness can take root in your heart and it can pollute all kinds of things in your life. We'll be talking about that a little later. How about blame? You know, we often shift blame to the other person, don't we? That way it's not our fault. We don't have to feel bad for it. And that's one of the ways we deal sometimes with hurts and offenses. Now let me ask you something. Is it really likely that it's all the other person's fault? If you're like me, it's not. You know, we've always got some involvement with us, and we should never just blame the other person. I mean, after all, who's without blame? A little helpful rule for you. And you'll find a few of these little helpful rules. They're good rules to live by. At least in my mind. They're little rules I live by. I try to anyway. Now, I didn't get it in the book here, so it's not. So you'll have to write it down. And my helpful rule is own your own. O-W-N, your O-W-N. Own your own. You need to own your own blame, okay? Where you're responsible, take ownership for it. We'll talk about that again later. Blame is never a good response to offenses and hurts. How about ignoring? Sometimes we ignore hurts, don't we? and offenses. For example, I'm driving along in a car. Somebody whizzes by real fast, makes an obscene gesture at me. Maybe I don't even see it. Okay? Just ignore it. Now, it doesn't have the desired effect. Okay? I'm not hurt, it's not offended, what have you. But is that the best response? Not always. Sometimes we need to not ignore an offense. Let's take that same scenario. I'm driving down the road. All of a sudden, this guy just speeds his car up, races around me, makes an obscene gesture, and I see it this time, and I don't ignore it. Now, on the one hand, I could say, oh, that guy, he's just got a rage problem. You know, he's just angry, you know, he's got problems, and I can just try to put the blame off on him, right? You know, shift blame. Or I could say, I wonder what upset him. So you start looking around, and the next thing you know, I had noticed that while I'm talking on my cell phone in traffic, I've wandered into his lane. And I need to make some adjustments. So I move back into my lane. I make a rule, never talk on the cell phone while I'm in traffic. And I've gained some ground from it, haven't I? Now his response, his offense was not appropriate. But from our viewpoint, we can learn some things even from inappropriate offenses. It hurts. And when you do that, you can feel bad because, you know, you've been offended. But at the same time, you say, well, you know, I need to learn from this. So there are times when ignoring can be good, but there are times when it can be bad. And there are times when we should ignore offenses out of love. And there are a couple of verses here. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. And in Proverbs 12, 16. Fools quickly show that they're upset. But the wise ignore insults. There are times when insults should be ignored. For example, you're at a ball game and somebody shouts something at you. You have no clue who they are or what they're offended about, but you know, you just ignore it. It's a wise man that does that. Now, I got a couple of questions for you. By Proverbs 12:16, what do you typically act like? What's your answer? A fool or wise? This is typically. We probably do both, don't we? My next question, is it time for a change? Well, it depends on which one of those you checked off. Probably for all of us, it's time for a change, isn't it? Okay. So, ignoring an offense can sometimes be right. Often it's wrong. How about confrontation? Confronting an offense. Seems like when we confront offenses, we take one of either two extremes. We either refuse to confront, and we kind of withdraw, and we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want to make any problems. But you need to understand when you take that view, it's because you really don't love the other person. You really love yourself, not them. You see, when you refuse to confront, what you're saying is, I don't want to deal with the hurt. I don't want to deal with the pressure. I don't want to deal with the issues. And I don't care enough about you and our relationship to push through those things. And when you do that, you've actually cut off growth in that relationship. I don't like to confront people. You know, that's just me. That's my personality. But in the Lord, we need to learn to confront, don't we? If we're going to love people, we need to learn to confront them. 1 John 4:18 says, where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out fear. It is punishment that makes a person fear. So love is not made perfect in a person who fears. That may not make sense to you right off the bat, why I included that verse there, but that's a very important verse to me. What that's saying is that if I'm fearful about confronting a person, I don't love them. I really love myself more than I love them. If I really love a person, that love is going to drive out any fear that I have of working to accomplish their best. And if I need to confront them for their benefit, I will do it. And as I learn to love with God's love, it will overcome the fear that I have of reaching out and loving people and being hurt in return. Any of y'all been hurt when you've loved somebody? Okay? You've got a choice. You can either put up a wall to protect yourself, but that cuts off the love, doesn't it? Or you can pull the wall down and love people and go to the Lord and let Him heal your hurts when you hurt. Okay? Because those will happen. You will get hurt. But you got one of two choices. And we've got to learn to love people and let that overcome our fear. John 15, 12 through 13 says, "This is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. The greatest love a person can show is to die for his friends." Sometimes the hardest dying is not physical death, but dying to our own needs, our own desires, our own peace, our own personal comfort. You know, it's hard when you're in an argument to wade in and try to love, isn't it? Knowing that you'll get slashed to death, probably, emotionally. But we've got to learn to love people with that kind of love that will press through with love. That means that you've got to not fight back. You can't love a person while you're biting them back. At the other extreme, you've got confrontation that pushes and shoves and wants to change the other person. That also is the wrong kind of confrontation. Whenever a person pushes somebody and insists on changing and hammers at them, it often happens because, at least for me, I want them to change because it's bothering me. I want them to change for my benefit. Some of you may have kids. And your kids are doing some things that are causing problems for you. For example, you're very offended by it. But you've got to ask yourself, why do I want them to change? Do I want them to change because it's inconvenient for me? Or because it's a hassle for me? I mean, often I think that's what motivates us, isn't it? But we need to get beyond that. I mean, that's a natural reaction. But it's not a godly reaction. We need to get beyond that to where we say, what is really the best for that person? And how can I work to help them become what God's called them to be? And you begin to make a subtle shift between what benefits you to what benefits them. And your motivation begins to change. Now, your actions may be the same. You may still ground them. You know, they take away the car or whatever. But your motivation will be different. And there will be love flowing with that correction. And it will be much more effective. And we need to be able to confront people that way. See, the focus when any confrontation must not be our benefit or us. It's got to be the benefit and what's best for the other person and the relationship. And we must confront offenses. But we've got to do it in a spirit of humility with love. Our motivation must always be the well-being of the other person rather than our own personal peace and comfort. And we must value that relationship more than we do our own personal benefit. And we have to be willing to risk getting our hand bitten when we reach out in love. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth." And if we just treat people that way, wouldn't that make a difference? Another response to offenses and hurts is to forgive. Forgiving a person along with confronting an offense is usually the correct response to hurts from an offense. As I mentioned before, in some cases, forgiveness is not required. Now, what kind of cases would that be? Well, if there's sin involved, forgiveness needs to be. Because sin is dealt with by forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness is what deals with sin, what fixes it. That's the way we got fixed with the Lord, wasn't it? We repented, and we asked for forgiveness, and He forgave us. That dealt with the sin. If you've got questions about that, you can go back to the righteousness lesson that we had several weeks ago. But it's repentance and forgiveness that deals with that sin. So if the offense involves sin, And a sin can be simply being unloving, unkind. It doesn't have to necessarily be an overt sin like stealing or whatever. Then there needs to be forgiveness. But if it's simply just a matter of their personality, or maybe just their choices, the way they do things, that doesn't necessarily require forgiveness, does it? You know, sometimes you're offended by a person's personality, right? I've known people like that. Their personality offended me. It's just who they were. It wasn't that they were doing anything really biblically wrong. It's just their personality. It got on my nerves. And I'm sure my personality has probably offended other people. You know, he's too this or he's too that. Those are not sins. Now, we can commit sins in those personalities, but the personalities themselves are not. Let me give you an example of another way that we can have an offense that is not sin. For example, I give Judy a ring, a nice pretty ring. I pick it out, and she likes it. She, you know, thanks me for it and what have you. But she didn't thank me as well as I wanted her to. I want her just to ooh and awe over it, you know, maybe fix me a nice meal, you know, just and for a week to tell me how she really loves this ring and watch her go show everybody this new ring. Well, she likes it, but she doesn't do that. And for your information, she's not into that ring, that much in the ring, so she probably wouldn't do that. I'd know better than to expect that. But let's say that was my expectation. I could get very offended by her response. Not that there was anything wrong with her response, but it didn't meet my expectation. And so here I am offended and hurt because an expectation of mine, which is faulty, is not met. And a lot of our offenses and a lot of our hurts are because of failed expectations. And now Judy and I had to go through fairly early in our marriage and say, okay, when we get in an argument, what expectation was not met? And we had to figure out what expectation was it that one of us had, or both of us, that wasn't being met, that was leading to this problem, this hurt, this offense. Then you have to look at the expectation and say, is that a valid expectation? You know, some expectations are valid, some are not. And then you have to deal with those things at that level. If the expectation, if you're not violating, they're not sinning to violate that expectation, then it doesn't require forgiveness. Now, it does require communication, though. Okay? You do need to communicate. You do need to work out these things, and sometimes you have to compromise. I expect Judy to take out the trash every day. She expects me to take it out half the time. Then we could come up with some kind of compromise. So I'll end up taking it all the time. The thing is, you know, there are times when we need to compromise. Compromise is appropriate. We never compromise our values. We never compromise truth. But we do compromise on expectations when they don't involve those things. Okay? So, we get rid of a lot of hurts, a lot of offenses, by often just communicating. Communication is a very important aspect of dealing with hurts and offenses. Next page. Let's talk about some reasons to forgive. We've talked about some responses to forgive, some bad, some good. Let's talk about some reasons to forgive. Why should we forgive people? Now, at this point, I'm going to be talking about us forgiving other people. And the reason I'm going to be emphasizing that aspect a lot is because you don't really control whether they forgive you, do you? The only one you control is yourself. The only forgiveness you have control of is that you give. So while we will be talking about receiving forgiveness here in a little bit, a lot of this lesson is going to be on giving forgiveness. Okay? So we're going to talk about reasons why we should forgive others. First of all, we should forgive others because we are loved and forgiven. God loved us enough to confront us, to correct us, and to forgive us. And each of us has been forgiven much. God has forgiven us a tremendous debt. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. You know, God paid a high price, a very high price, to satisfy our sin debt. It's an extremely high price. See, sin is contrary to the whole nature of God. And God hates sin. It's abhorrent to Him. Just think about it for a second. I don't know that we can really imagine how much God hates sin. How contrary to God sin is. How it's just so really opposite from God. And yet, as much as God hates sin, He loves us more. Because He loves us so much, He was willing to take sin, which He hates, in His own body to pay the debt that we owed. His great love for us overcame His hatred for sin. And He died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross. It wasn't just in theory. He literally took our sin in His body on the cross. That is tremendous love. Tremendous love. And we've been forgiven much. God is a perfect God. And He does everything perfectly, doesn't He? Now, when we forgive somebody, we don't always forget it, do we? Sometimes we keep it kind of on the back burner just in case we need it again later on. And somebody does something wrong and whoop, here we bring that out. Not only did you do this, but you're always doing this. Look at this, this, and this. See, we don't forget. We reapply the offense, don't we? We remember it. And we charge them again with the offense, even though we said we forgave them. God doesn't do that. When God forgives an offense, He forgets it. He will not remember it. He will not. What that means is He will not charge it to you again. He will not use it against you. It has been forgiven. It has been covered. In Isaiah 43:25, it says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. That's a good model to follow, isn't it? We should do it His way. When you've forgiven a sin, you should not think of it again. You should not hold that against that person again. Never bring up something you've already forgiven. Micah 7:19. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. I don't know if y'all know Corrie Ten Boom, but she wrote in her book, Tramp for the Lord, and he put up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. We're not to go back fishing out those sins. He threw them there for a reason. Leave them there. And in Psalm 103:11-12, for His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now I take a lot of comfort in that verse. I'm really glad He didn't say north from the south. You know, if you go north, there comes to a point when you can no longer go north. You begin going south. You actually reach a place called the North Pole. And if you go south, you actually reach a place called the South Pole. And you can actually measure the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole. There is an actual physical distance that can be measured. Did you know that no matter how far west you go, you can never stop going west? And if you turn around and go east, go as far as you can, you will never quit going east. The distance between the east and west is infinite. And that's how far your sin is separated from you. Infinitely. Pretty amazing to me. Anyway. You know, God could remember our sins, but He chooses not to remember. God's love and His forgiveness are both choices that He's made. Not because we're especially good, because we're not, but because He's good. His choice to love and forgive is based on a quality in God, not a quality that's in us, because that quality is not there. Okay? But that's good. Since that love and forgiveness is based on a quality in Him and He doesn't change, then I can rest in that love and forgiveness. If it was based on my performance or my goodness, I've got problems. One day I'd be loved and the next day I wouldn't. So God has really loved us well. And He's forgiven us equally well. The next reason to forgive is because we're commanded to love. We must learn and follow God's ways. You know, we're not simply here to enjoy this life. Judy and I love to go out to the parks and enjoy God's creation. It's really beautiful. It's just awesome to see what He's done here. But that's not our main reason here for life. We're left here because there are people who don't know Jesus yet. And they may end up spending eternity without Him, cut off from Him. And we're left here to work to reach those people. And we're to become God's representatives, to draw people to God. We represent Him here. And of course, it begs the question, what kind of representative are we? 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Isaiah 2:3. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There He will teach us His ways and we will walk in His paths. We need to learn His ways so that we will walk in His paths. And God desires us to walk in the same kind of love that He has. John 15:9-17. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Now this was a change from the Old Testament, wasn't it? Because in the Old Testament, we were told to love others as we love ourselves. And I believe that that's because we did not have any better example until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, we saw how God loves. And it raised the standard. And now instead of saying love like you love yourself, He's saying love like I have loved you. That's a whole other ball game. But that's the kind of love that we've been loved with, and it's the kind of love we've been called to love people with. Continuing in that verse, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is my command. Love each other. You know, Jesus has provided the example. It's the Holy Spirit who provides the power to enable us to love with that kind of love. Because you can't love that on your own. You don't have it in you. But you do have the Holy Spirit in you to enable you and empower you to love people with that kind of love. Our part is to daily choose to love and to forgive. Just like God chose to love us. So I got a question for you. To follow Jesus' example in loving people, what is your part? Yeah, go ahead and write it down. But you're right. Our part is to daily choose to love. Okay, the third reason to forgive is because we're commanded to forgive. So we've been loved and forgiven, we're commanded to love, and now we're also commanded to forgive. And you know, you cannot separate loving others from forgiving others, can you? Just like God could not separate loving us from forgiving us. Matthew 18:21-22 says, then Peter came to Him and asked, Father, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Now, I don't think Jesus literally meant to count the number of times you've forgiven a person. When you hit 490 times, you can quit. Okay? What He's doing, He's giving you an extremely large number to show you that there really is no end. You don't quit forgiving people. You continue forgiving them. Then Matthew 18:32-35. Let me set this up before I read this verse. Prior to the verse I'm reading here, it sets up a story where there was a servant of a king. And this servant owed him tons of money. And the king called him in and says, you need to pay your debt. And the servant said, well, I don't have any money. I can't pay my debt right now. And the king said, fine. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to sell everything you got. And you're going to stay in prison until the debt's paid. Well, the guy got on his knees and he begged the king. He says, I will pay you back. Just give me a little more time. Please be patient with me. Well, the king felt so sorry for him that he just forgave the whole debt. I mean, not only did he let him have time, he said, I just forgive the debt. You don't have to pay it back. I'd be pretty happy about that. I don't know about you guys. Well, the story goes on that the servant went out, and I don't know how far or how long later, but he came across a person who owed him some money. Not a lot, but maybe $1,000 or so. So he grabbed him by the neck and said, pay me back my money. And the other guy said, the other servant says, hey, I don't have it right now. Just be patient with me. Give me a little time and I'll pay you back. Well, the guy wouldn't listen to him, so he threw him in jail until he could pay back the money. Well, the other servants went and told the king what happened. So the king called him in again. He says, man, what's going on here? Here I forgave you this big debt, and you couldn't forgive this other person this little debt? So he ended up throwing the guy in prison, and he had to pay that debt. It says here in this verse, let me read it. Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And I'll talk about that again in a little bit here. We're not talking about salvation. That's by faith. But I don't want to be turned over to any tormentors, okay? I don't want to be refusing to forgive someone, and I don't want to be called an evil servant. I mean, after all, look at what God's forgiven me for. And I can't put up with a little bit of something from you? But we do that, don't we? We take these little things that people do, and they're little compared to what you've been forgiven of. If you're like me anyway, they're little. These things, we try to hold against them, and yet we've been forgiven so much, it's just not right. It's evil. And it will cost you. We're commanded to forgive, and we need to forgive. Now, I want to go on and talk about some wrong ideas about forgiving. Before we start talking about how to forgive, I want to kind of dispel some of these ideas that people have false ideas about what it means to forgive somebody. And so I'm going to give you several of these things that you may hear from time to time. Maybe you even have said yourself, you know, about forgiving somebody. For example, someone would say, I can't forgive them. My anger is justified. You know? I have a right to be angry. I can't forgive them. Well, let me ask you a question. Was God's anger at you justified? Yeah. Very justified. And yet He forgave us. You see, forgiveness is always because anger is justified. As I said before, forgiveness presupposes a sin, a wrong. And with that comes anger, comes judgment. If a person didn't do anything wrong, there would be no need for forgiveness, would there? So the fact that you feel justified in your anger means nothing. Of course you feel justified in your anger. You have the scripture, I mean, you have the right by the sin to be angry, but you don't have the scriptural right to retain that. You don't have the right to be angry scripturally. And that's because your rights belong to God now. And we'll talk about that again in a little bit too. So just the fact that you have a right to be angry does not prevent you from forgiving. That's not an excuse. How about, but I just can't forgive. You ever said that? I just can't forgive them. That was so big. That was so bad. I can't forgive them. Well, God would first of all not command you to do something that's impossible, would He? So to say you can't forgive him says God doesn't know what He's talking about. He's commanding you to forgive him. You can forgive him. It is a choice. And forgiveness is something you cannot afford to do. So we'll come back to that later. How about, but I can't forget. See, sometimes people have the mistaken idea that if you forgive somebody, you've got to forget what they did. And that's not what forgiveness is talking about. There are times when the hurts are so deep and the scars are so painful, you can't forget the hurt. But you can still forgive. You can forgive a person by choosing to forgive them, just like you choose to love a person. And there are times when you have to remake that choice over and over and over again. In any relationship, you've got to constantly be choosing to love. And when you forgive a person, when it comes back to mind, you've got to constantly choose to forgive and not to hold that offense against them. And then let God heal the hurts. Okay? That's God's part. How about, but if I ask forgiveness, I'm saying it is all my fault. Well, it may have all been your fault. But that's immaterial. When you repent and you ask for forgiveness in a situation, you're taking ownership for your part in what went wrong. You're not saying that the whole thing is your fault. Now, the other person may think that's what you're saying, but what you're basically saying is, I am taking ownership for the part that was mine, and I'm sorry for it. Please forgive me. And it's important that we take ownership for our part. Like I said before, the helpful rule, own your own. What you own it. And another helpful rule, it's better to be right than to look right. Sometimes, you know, we're more interested in how we look than we are in how we are. And we've got to get beyond the point of looking right to actually being right. How about, but I can't act like nothing ever happens. See, sometimes we feel like that if we forgive somebody, we've got to go on and act like nothing ever happens. That's not what forgiveness means either. Something did happen, or there would be no need for forgiveness, would there? In Matthew 10:16, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. That's a strange combination in that scripture. Shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. What is he talking about here? He's going to be smart. Watch out for things that will hurt you. Watch out for things that will come against you. But at the same time, be harmless. Do harm to nobody. Be wise against those who would harm you, but don't do harm to other people. So he's asking you to forgive, he's asking you to love, but he's not asking you to be stupid. So rest your heart at ease, okay? By forgiving somebody, you're not being stupid. You're choosing to love and forgive. 2 Timothy 4:14-15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he's done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. This is Paul warning Timothy. He's just giving him a warning. He's not bad-mouthing the guy. He's saying he did us a lot of harm. Watch out for him. The Lord's going to take care of him. That's not our job. But you need to be aware of him. So, there are times when you need to be cautious with the person who's hurt you. And the fact that you forgive somebody doesn't mean you trust them. Love and forgiveness is a choice you make that happens instantaneously. Trust, though, is something that builds up over time. And when somebody has broken trust, it takes time to rebuild that trust. And that's okay. That's correct. And there are some situations when the hurts and the offense is so bad that you never reach a point in this life where you really should trust that person. For example, a child who's been abused. You've got to love the abuser. You've got to forgive the abuser. But if the abuser hasn't been changed radically by the Lord, you should not trust the abuser. See the difference? You can forgive somebody and not trust them. And you don't be critical about it. You just be honest about the evaluation. They're not in the point where they've changed to the point where we cannot trust them anymore. Now, hopefully in time, the Lord will develop that in them. I don't care how bad they are. That their lives will be changed and they'll become trustworthy. But that may not happen with everybody. Helpful rule, love all, forgive all, trust some. Another false idea. But if I forgive him, I'm saying everything is okay. You're not necessarily saying everything's okay. It probably is not okay yet. Actually, when you're forgiving someone, you're just releasing your claim for vengeance and justice. You're releasing them from that. And you're acknowledging that you belong to God and you do not belong to yourself. Your vengeance belongs to God. Now hopefully forgiveness will lead to a process where things will become okay in your relationship with them. But that's a process that's got to be worked out. Forgiving someone does not make excuses for the wrong things that were done. Nor does it say the wrong things were right, because they were still wrong. If they needed forgiveness, they were wrong. They're still wrong. And it doesn't eliminate the consequences for actions. You know, if I stole your car, you know, and wrecked it, you may forgive me, but I still may go to jail for it. Okay? Those things can exist together. And often they should. How about this one? But he isn't sorry. Now, you notice I'm saying he all the time. I'm not saying she isn't sorry. There's a reason for that. Usually it's the guy's fault. You know, so I figured I'd just put it in context, you know, and we'll just leave it at that, all right? Okay. But he isn't sorry. You know, I can't forgive him because he hasn't apologized yet, or he hadn't told me he's sorry. He doesn't understand what he did wrong. Well, in an ideal situation, he would understand that immediately and come to you and say, I am so sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. We don't have very many ideal situations, okay? A few. In a near ideal situation, he'll come up to you and you'll say, hey, listen, you offended me when you did this. And you look and say, oh my goodness, you're right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? That may not happen either. Okay? Often they say, you jerk, what are you talking about? But the thing is, God didn't say forgive them when they say they're sorry. He just said forgive them. And whether they're sorry or not, whether they get it or not, we're called to forgive them. Okay? Can you imagine that if God insisted that we fully understand the magnitude of our sin and the cost that it cost Jesus before he would forgive us, we'd all be lost, wouldn't we? So, somebody understanding what they need to be forgiven of is not a prerequisite to forgiving them. We forgive them out of love. It's a decision, a choice. How about this one? But all the offense is by the other person. I have no guilt in this situation. I was fully in the right. Yeah, sure you were. Odds are you're a human being, and that being the case, odds are you've got some guilt in the situation. And the thing is, if there's been a conflict, if there's been offenses, you need to look to see if there's anything you need to repent of. Okay? Now, there may be some situations where you weren't doing anything. You were minding your own business, and you responded perfectly well. That's great. But in most cases, we do have things we need to repent of. Things that we didn't respond. Maybe I didn't start it, but I bit back. Or maybe I didn't start it, but I withdrew, and I wasn't going to talk to you for a while. That's wrong. You need to repent of that and ask for forgiveness. A helpful rule, I'm not as innocent as I think I am. It's a good one to remember. How about this one? But he started it. He was in the wrong first. Why do I have to ask for forgiveness first? It wasn't my fault. He started it all. Romans 5:10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, Jesus didn't wait for us, did he? We were actively God's enemies when he died for us. We weren't asking for forgiveness. We were assaulting Him, and He still forgave us. And to be godly, you need to go first when it asks for, you know, when concerns forgiveness. Now, I'm talking about you need to go first because I'm talking to you. If I was talking to the other person, which I'm not, well, maybe. But if I was talking to the other person, I'd tell him he needs to go first. The thing is that I would be a race in the Lord to see who can go first. And a helpful rule, love always goes first in the hard stuff. And then finally, I just can't forgive myself. You know, sometimes we find it easier to forgive other people than we do to forgive ourselves, don't we? But when God's commanding us to forgive people, that includes you. I remember one time when I was having trouble forgiving myself for something. You know, that's really pride. You know, I looked like an idiot or whatever it was. I forget what the situation was. But it's pride, you know. I ought to be better than this. You know, I ought to know better, what have you. But I was just, you know, not forgiving myself. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, who are you to forgive somebody I've already forgiven? To refuse to forgive somebody I've already forgiven. Are you God? I said, oops, sorry. And I forgave myself. The thing is, we can't do that with anybody. We've got to realize that God's forgiven us. And you don't have the right to refuse to forgive yourself. What is the goal of forgiving anyway? I believe the ultimate goal for forgiving is the restoration of a relationship that has been damaged by offenses and hurts. You know, the primary reason Jesus died was to restore us to relationship with God. And that relationship had been broken by sin. It was not just to keep us from going to hell. I know back in my early days, I thought Christianity was the fact that I was headed for hell and God didn't want me to have to suffer in hell, so He fixed it so I'd go to heaven. Sound good to me. I'd much rather go to heaven than hell. But I was missing the whole boat. It wasn't about me either going to heaven or hell. It wasn't about me and my comfort. It was about God in me, about our relationship, about being with Him. And that relationship had been broken. The reason I was going to be in hell was because that's where He wasn't going to be, because my sin had broken that relationship. And the reason I'm going to be in heaven is because that's where He is. That's what's going to be the glory of heaven. It's not going to be the streets of gold. It's not going to be the mansions. It's not going to be whatever. It's going to be Him. There's a group called Silverwind years ago. They had a song that I just love. And it said, heaven is where you are. And I realized, you know, wherever He is, that's going to be heaven. That's where I want to be. And that is the goal of forgiveness. That's why He forgave us, is to restore that loving, close relationship between me and my Lord. And between me and you. Because He's not only interested in our relationship with Him, He's interested in our relationships with one another. And that forgiveness is what works that relationship and fixes those things that are damaged by offenses and hurts. Ephesians 2:13. But now we have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Notice the issue was not one of going to hell or going to heaven. The issue was being far away from God or being near God. It focuses around God in the relationship, not your enjoyment of eternity. Romans 5:11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Wow, pretty neat. There's only one way to fix sin, and that's through repentance and forgiveness. And when sin's broken relationships, we need to repent. We need to change. We need to forgive. We need to love. And forgiveness puts us back on the road to restored relationships. Often forgiveness is simply the beginning. There's a lot to work out. There's a lot to walk out. There's a lot of issues to address. But it puts us back on the path of walking it out. At this point, you may be saying, well, help us learn to forgive. Well, forgiving is so foreign to this world's love, many of us struggle with that, don't we? We murmur, we complain. So I've got some ideas here that help you. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. You got all the notes, so you can do some review later. But first of all, we need to learn and remember. You need to daily remind yourself of the debt that Jesus paid for your sin. You need to daily remember His great love for you. And that will help you to learn to love other people and to forgive them. You get Ephesians 2:4-5 and Luke 7:36-47. I won't read them here, but the second one in Luke talks about a Pharisee and a prostitute. And the Pharisee didn't express love to God. He didn't do the things that were normal courtesy. And yet the woman who was a prostitute washed his feet, anointed it with oil, and cried. And Jesus asked him, he says, you know, if somebody's forgiven a lot and somebody else is forgiven a little, who's going to love him the most? He said, well, I suppose the one who loves him, you know, who's forgiven most. And he said, that's true. He said, that woman loves me much because she's been forgiven much. But let me ask you a question. Was that Pharisee forgiven really much less than that prostitute? Not really. The difference was one understood better what they were forgiven of. And our love is based more on what we understand about our forgiveness than what we've really been forgiven, because we've all been forgiven a tremendous debt. So we need to see that and love significantly because of it. Then we need to choose. You know, we need to understand that love and forgiveness are not feelings. We have to make choices. We choose to love. We choose to forgive. God provides the power. The feelings follow later. And these are all processes that must be walked out day by day. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we live by believing and not by seeing. We need to walk by what we know is true, not what we feel or see. I got a question. Are you walking by what you see or feel instead of by what you know is true? That's a yes or no. In Deuteronomy 30:15-19, we're given a choice here. The emphasis is a choice. We need to choose life. You have a lot of choices to make. Our part is to choose. God provides the power to walk it out after we choose. In Luke 22:42-43, it says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. We know that story, don't we? Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Notice the angel did not come until after Jesus made the choice. But once he made the choice, the power was there to encourage and to strengthen and to help. Watch your perceptions. It's really important that you watch how you perceive things. Sometimes our offenses, the things we think are offenses and hurts, are matters of perception. Back in the 70s, a lot of us had these little bumper stickers on our cars that said, honk if you love Jesus. The only problem was is that when people started honking at us, we got offended. We forgot the sticker was back there. Now, the intent was not to offend us, but we took it that way. And so we need to be careful that sometimes our offenses are a matter of perception. Those don't need to be forgiven. They need to be fixed, though. And love always assumes the best. But what do? We typically assume the worst. Somebody honks at us, what do we think? You're being critical. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. That's a hard one. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Helpful rule, assume that they did not intend to offend you until they tell you that they intended to offend you. Make them tell you. Okay, next one. Overcome. You overcome evil with good. Have you ever tried to go into a room that's dark and try to make it darker by spreading more darkness? Or try to make it light by spreading more darkness? You can't do it, can you? The way you dispel darkness is you shine light, right? Yet, how do we counter most darkness? We attack back, don't we? Well, we're not going to overcome darkness that way. We've got to shine the light of God's love and His truth. So when darkness comes, we overpower it with love. And each time you do that, you give the kingdom of darkness a black eye. Romans 12, 14 through 21 says, bless those who persecute you. And it goes on and talks about people who have offended you. I mean, this is big time stuff. And yet we're supposed to love them and minister to them and pray for them. Luke 6, 32 through 36 says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? We're called to love people who don't love us, people who hate us. Then another thing we can do to learn to love is to think and speak. You know, God teaches us how we should think and how we should speak. And if you think and you speak right, then your actions will begin to follow and become godly. Philippians 4, 8 through 9 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Well, that'll keep us busy, won't it? But think about the way you think. Do you think this way? I mean, I find myself thinking about the things that are wrong, the things that are short, the things that are bad, the things that are unlovely. It's totally out of line with the way God wants things. Just listen to conversations. Even here at church, you'll hear people talking in ways that say they're not thinking this way. And we need to all start encouraging each other to think the way God would think and to talk the way God would think. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 addresses our language, not to use abusive speech. An abusive and foul speech or abusive, either one. And life works better when you do it God's way. He ought to know, right? He knows how it works best. Okay, next thing to do is encourage. You need to encourage others to walk in God's love and forgiveness. I find that when I encourage other people, it reminds me to do it too. And that's talked about in Titus 3, 1 through 20. 1 through 2 says, remind the believers. And it says that they must not be slandering anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Then correct. We've talked about correction quite a bit. I just want to hit it again here. When correction is needed, we need to do it in a scriptural manner with love. Okay, and it's not love to ignore a friend's sin. You know, if you've got a friend who's involved in sin, then you need to confront it. Lovingly, but you need to confront it, whether it's against you or someone else. Leviticus 19:17-18 says, don't nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. And then Matthew 18:15-17, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. And it goes through this whole process of dealing with a person's offense. The whole goal of that, though, is to try to bring them back into restoration. It only ends in a separation from them if they refuse to repent. And that's not out of hatred for that person, but it's to not follow their ways. Then we need to acknowledge. We need to acknowledge that justice and vengeance belongs to God. We don't have the right to them anymore. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So quit trying to take God's vengeance. They don't belong to you. Now, I want to talk just a few minutes about properly asking for forgiveness. When you ask for forgiveness from someone, it's important that you do it well. There's more details here, but you need to do it in humility and with love. And there's a right way to ask. First of all, I often have to cool down in the heat of an argument before I can even see what I'm doing wrong. So one of the times, the first thing you need to do is cool down. Then you need to honestly evaluate the argument. Now, what do we do after we have an argument? If you're like me, I go over and listen, you know, replay what they said and what they did. They shouldn't have done that. Boy, I can't believe they said that. You know. Well, we need to be replaying the argument, but we need to be replaying it looking at our side. It's a bad idea to look at their side. You need to look at your side and say, what did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? How did they take this? You look at how they reacted and say, well, maybe I said that unkindly. And then figure out what things need to change and what needs to be fixed. And then you need to repent. You need to change your way of thinking there. You need to acknowledge where you sin to the Lord. And then you need to how to determine how to follow through right the next time. And there will be a next time. And generally a lot quicker than you expect. So you'll get an opportunity to do it right again. and again. Then you need to request forgiveness. You need to ask the other person to forgive you. And you need to use those words. I know it's hard. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But you need to be specific. You need to be accurate. And you need to not shift blame. I'm so sorry for getting mad because you acted like a jerk. That's not appropriate. Okay? Be specific. Keep the focus on you. Own your own. Don't try to deal with theirs. And then say, I'm very sorry for, specifically say what it was, and will you forgive me? Now, if the other person refuses to forgive you, it may be because you didn't do it very well. Maybe you tried to shift the blame. Maybe you tried to kind of soften the guilt a little bit. Maybe you tried to push someone under the rug. Who knows? Maybe you just didn't seem sincere. Well, if the person refuses, then you need to evaluate the way you ask for forgiveness. So, okay, let me think about that a minute. Okay? Communicate what you're doing. Let me think about that for a minute. Think about how you said it, how it was coming across, and if it was really real, and if you were really coming clean. If not, redo it. Okay? Now, if they still don't forgive you and you feel like you've done it right, then that's fine. You go on. You know, that's between them and God at that point. But sometimes when they refuse to forgive you, it's because you didn't do a very good job of asking. Okay? Verbalize forgiveness. This is the other way around. If the other person, and ideally they will repent for their, and it often happens, they will repent for what they did wrong. You know, when you say, I'm sorry I did this wrong, they say, well, yeah, I was wrong here, thus and this, and will you forgive me? But when a person asks you to forgive them, it's very important that you respond back and say, yes, I do forgive you. Now, don't do what the other person may do, and don't demand that it be real specific or what have you. You may need to clarify some things. But if they don't do a perfect job, still forgive them, okay? And communicate that back to them. Helpful rule, always be quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. Keep short books, okay? Okay, consequences of forgiveness. You know, I've been talking about right motives, and our motive for forgiving people always needs to be our love for the Lord and love for them. But you do need to be aware there are some pretty negative consequences to refusing to forgive people. And that's covered in this section here. And, you know, we read the one before about being turned over to the torturers, and that can lead to bitterness. When you refuse to forgive someone, a root of bitterness can set into your heart. And not only does it begin to defile your life and make your life miserable, but you begin to infect people around you. And when you choose to not forgive people, which God clearly commanded, it's like handing the devil a 2x4 and inviting him to beat you up with it. You don't have to ask him twice. He will oblige you. Don't give him the 2x4, okay? Do what God said. You know, refusing to forgive people, like I said, has stopped many Christians cold in their walk with the Lord. It's cut off their opportunity to minister. It's cut off their opportunity for the blessings of God. And we see it a lot of times with young Christians. And often they're offended by us. A lot of people don't go to church today. Because they came to church and they saw bickering, fighting, gossip, various unloving, unforgiving attitudes and things. And they look and they say, who wants any kind of Christianity like that? They get offended. They get hurt. And they become hopeless. And they quit walking with the Lord. Now, hopefully you're a mature Christian. That should never happen to you. As a mature Christian, you ought to follow the Lord if nobody else follows the Lord. But somehow we've got to start doing a better job representing Jesus and Christianity. And we've got to help these less mature Christians, especially new ones, along the way. We need to come alongside them and encourage them and support them. Results and benefits of forgiveness. Walking in love and forgiveness brings glory to God, peace to His people, and the flow of God's blessings in our lives. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. If you're a good representative for God, you will bring praise and glory to Him. And in Romans 8:6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. If you want life and peace, you must choose to walk in love and forgiveness, God's ways. It's not optional. Now, I've got some homework there for you to do. I really highly encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you about just a couple of minute break here because I've gone kind of long tonight, and then I'll be answering questions. So if you need a bathroom break, take it quickly. All right. Have a little time for questions and answers. I covered a lot of ground quickly. I hope probably confused some people on some issues. So this is your golden opportunity to ask some questions. So anybody got any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Okay, I'll try to. Yeah, confrontation. You know, what she's saying here, if you didn't hear, was that we're called by love to confront people. But they can get offended because we've confronted them, and then it gets into being a vicious cycle, right? Okay, and then we got to ask for forgiveness for that. Well, first of all, if you're confronting someone in love, you don't have to ask for forgiveness for that because you're not sinning against them. Now, if you don't confront them, you need to ask for forgiveness for that because you're not loving them, all right? So, what you got to keep in mind is that when a person's involved with sin, now, I'm not talking about a personality issue. I'm not a conflict of way things ought to be done. I mean, you may think that the four ought to be vacuumed 5 times a week, and your spouse may think 2 times a week. You know, that is not something to confront them on, you know. You need to compromise on that, but that's not a sin issue. But you do need to confront people when they are involved with sin. And the deeper the relationship with them, the more you need to confront. In other words, the more the responsibility is there to confront. So, it is possible and likely that when you do confront somebody about sin, that they're going to react against that. That they'll get offended. All right? And that's a risk that you have to take. But it is important that you persevere, and it is important that you do it in a loving way. See, your goal is not to hit them over the head to convince them that they're wrong. All right? That's not the right approach to confronting. The right approach to confronting is to have them be healed. To have the relationship healed. To have the sin corrected. It's not a you against them. It's a you and them against the sin and the assault of the enemy. And you've got to think of it differently. So when you confront them, you want to try to do it in a way where you're joining up together with them. Come along, let me come alongside you, and let's deal with this issue. You see the difference? And that's why it has to be done in a loving, kind way. Now, some of that you learn by experience. You learn, don't do it that way again. Because the way you said it wasn't right. You need to reevaluate that thing. But even if you do it perfectly, there are going to be times when people get offended because, look at it, we don't like our sin exposed, do we? But we're called to do that. We're called to do it in a loving way. And it's not really fun a lot of times, okay? It's not fun to get your head bit off when you're trying to love them. But you really got to go in and be determined not to send back, not to bite back, not to react. And there's been times when I got to confess I've done it wrong. I've gone in, there's been a sin, I'm going to go fix it. I try to go in a loving way. They snap back, I snap back at them. Just trying to help you. You know? And so, you have to work on those things. You got to learn to grow in love and realize that this whole thing's a process in life. We're learning skills. We're learning techniques. You know, you're not going to be perfect, but you need to be working toward doing a good job. All right? Confrontation really is not optional for those that you love. Okay? Now, if the guy on the other end of the bleachers who's doing what, you don't necessarily have to confront him. You don't have a relationship with him, okay? But the more the relationship with the person, the more you have a responsibility to confront them. And we're all brothers and sisters, aren't we, in the Lord? So we all have a responsibility for one another. Does that help? You're welcome. Yes, ma'am. What if they die before you get the chance to do what? To confront or to? Okay? If a person dies before you have a chance to confront or forgive or whatever, you still do what you can do. Of course, obviously you can't confront them anymore. They got perfect understanding at this point, you know. So you can't address that issue. But you can repent to the Lord. You can ask, you know, go to the Lord and say, you know, Father, I've sinned against this person. And you should always do that anyway. Okay? And I'm asking you to forgive me. And at that point, that's really all you can do is just go to the Lord. Now, you should always do that, but then you should go to the other person as well. And basically, that's all you can do. And it's really all that needs to be done at that point. Good questions. What else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Those are good points. In a situation like what you're talking about where somebody dies, it is important often to forgive yourselves. Because often we don't forgive ourselves because we didn't get to them in time. And also another point that Joyce brought up that's really important is we're learning to love people. We're learning to love them the way God loves them. And so even though the person is dead and gone, regardless if they're a Christian or not, you can learn to love them in your heart the way God loves them. Now, it's not the same as loving a person that you're in person with. But you get rid of the hatred, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness, and you replace that with forgiveness and love. And again, it is a process, just like it was for you, Joyce, over a period of time to actually, even though her dad was dead and gone, to learn to love him and to appreciate the things that he did do well. Not that he's a perfect person, okay? So those are good points. Who else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. If y'all didn't hear what she was saying, she said, you know, one technique is just like say somebody's died or off somewhere where you can't go, and you set a chair down, and you just, basically you're just focusing your intention, and you ask them, imagine them being there, you ask them to forgive you, you tell them how they offended, and what have you. And that can be helpful as far as, you know, helping you focus and verbalizing, because I believe it is very important that you say this out loud. It's something when you say it out loud that's different than just saying it in your mind, okay? But I do believe that if it is a person you can make things right with, that you do need to communicate with them. Now, that does bring up a point that can be real helpful, is I've learned at times it's difficult because every time you talk, it's hard to communicate. And sometimes it's helpful to write down in either a letter or an email to where you can write it down, go back over it, rework it to where you make sure it says it the way you want it to say. That way you don't get interrupted. You can express the whole thing. I mean, sometimes you start telling somebody where they've hurt you and all, and you don't get to the point of, I forgive you, because they blow up on you. But what you can do is you can do this in a letter. A letter is usually a little better than email, but an email can do for well also. But if you're going to do that, I really highly recommend you do it like on a computer where you can go back and change it and look it over and ask yourself, how is this going to come across? How are they going to see this? The goal is to communicate clearly. And often when we just sit down and start writing stuff, and then you go back over it and look at it, you say, wow, this looks like I'm really being critical. You know? And it helps if you got something like, I'll ask Judy to read something of mine. And she'll do the same thing, you know? Read this over and tell me how this comes across. It can help sometimes to have another person to look at it and say, how's this coming across? To be sure you're communicating what you want to communicate. So that's another technique that you can use to communicate, especially with somebody that is either far away you can't get to, or who, for some reason, there's so much hurt and damage done that you can't even talk two words without getting into an argument, okay? So that can help lay the groundwork. But still, God's working toward restoring those relationships. Okay. Thank you. What else? Yes, ma'am. Right. So what you're saying, if y'all couldn't hear, was that her ex-husband, she could forgive him, but she wasn't forgiving herself, and she was holding that, and it was interfering with your walk with the Lord. And until she basically forgave herself and gave that to the Lord, then once she did that, then it released her to really experience that. So both those aspects are, again, and as we talked earlier, you know, we don't really have the right to refuse to forgive anybody, including ourselves. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Yes, sir, Jeff. Yeah. Okay, that's a good question. That's a real good question. Unfortunately, we don't have any time left. No. The thing is, there's a couple of issues there at hand. You should forgive a person who hasn't paid you back. But take the money back if they do pay it back. I mean, you know, it's still normal and right. They still owe you the money. That's okay to expect that. But you cannot hold unforgiveness for them over that. All right? Now, concerning taking somebody to court to sue them, okay? There is a Bible passage, and I don't remember exactly where it is. But it talks about Christians taking Christians to court before unbelievers. So, if the other person's a Christian, we're really admonished not to go to court against them. All right? We should work it out ourselves or just let it go. Now, it doesn't say what to do between a Christian and a non-Christian, but I personally feel like the same principle applies. You know, that if I've got an offense against somebody, I need to forgive them, and I just don't personally feel right about going to court to sue them to get what I ought to get. I think I ought to give that to the Lord and forgive that. The only way that personally, and this is my opinion, okay, that I could see somebody going to court for something is if something needs to be changed to protect. Say, for example, there's something that won't change other than through a lawsuit and it could injure other people, then you might need to do something like that. But that's going to be, you know, you're getting in the gray area there, in my opinion, okay? So, to answer your question, the short answer is, forgive them, but if they pay you back, take it. But you need to go on, whether they do or not. And as far as suing them, you have to pray about that. There's a scripture that says that you shouldn't if they're a Christian. If they are not a Christian, you have to work that out. Personally, I don't feel comfortable with that. And to me, regardless of what they've done, it's not worth my own personal involvement in that. It's just a worldly principle that I don't think I need to be involved with. Okay? That's my opinion. I really don't see instruction how to sue people in the Bible. So, I mean, we need to go confront. We need to go try to correct. We may need to go before a mediator. But if we can't get it resolved, then we need to let it go and go on. Okay? That's why. Let's see. We're really out of time, but you got something real quick? Let me summarize that real quick for those who didn't hear. She says she works in the legal system, and I guess what basically happens if you take them to somebody to court in a civil something like that, you basically get a judgment. You don't get money, and they probably won't pay you anyway. So you've only gone through all this mess and money and all and heartache and what have you, and you really haven't accomplished anything in most cases. So really, to me, lawsuits, I wouldn't say always, but probably almost always, are a bad idea. They really will violate your relationship with the Lord and your love walk with Him. Okay? Now, you may disagree. That's my opinion. But that's why. Well, God bless you guys. Appreciate your time. Do your homework. See you next week.